All right, so tonight we're in chapter 30, Genesis chapter 30. Why don't we open up in prayer and then jump in. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your presence in this place. We thank you for the peace of God that passes all understanding. We thank you for illumination from your word. We ask that you would bring it to life for us, Lord God, and help us to glean the truths that you have for us. Tailor make this for each of us tonight and help us to abide in the truth that you speak. Holy Spirit, we need your help to teach us. We are your students. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so last time we were together in chapter 29, we know that Jacob went from his father's house. He traveled some 500 miles. He finally met the young lady named Rachel. He fell in love with Rachel, and he asked for her hand. The father said, sure, work for me. He said, I'll work 7 years for you. Next morning, he wakes up after the wedding. Turns out it wasn't Rachel, it was Leah. He says, why did you fool me? He says, no problem, I'll give you the second one. Worked for me another 7 years. So he did. He worked another 7 years, and now he has two wives. But actually, he ends up having four wives. And by the time we closed off the last chapter, he had four children by Leah, four sons by Leah. So now he's got four wives and four children. Here we are. We pick it up in chapter 30, verses 1 and 2. It says, now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? So here what we're seeing is the consequences of the bad choices that Jacob made. Rachel is fighting with Jacob about having kids. And if you were to recall, Rebekah also was barren, and Rebekah didn't have children for some 20 years. But there's no indication she ever quarreled with Isaac. She didn't fight with him about it. She didn't argue with him about it. She simply trusted in the Lord for it. But here, Rachel is tormenting herself with envy because Leah, her sister, keeps having sons. Every time he says hello to Leah, she gets pregnant. Every time he looks towards Leah's direction, she gets pregnant. And she's like, well, hello, I need to have children too. So she says, give me children or else I die. She, despite her beauty, she was in deep despair, despite the outward appearance. And it's interesting that Rachel was envious and wanted what Leah had, right? And more than likely, Leah thought, if only I had Rachel's beauty, I would have Jacob's love. So each sister wanted what the other sister wanted. Now, these are not written here just so that we can read about this family's dysfunction, because the truth be told, this is everyone's dysfunction to some level or another. And this is going to touch all of us at one level or another. And if it doesn't, trust me, it will. So, no matter how things may appear on the outside, we all have our set of problems and troubles in life. No one has a perfect, carefree, worry-free kind of life. We all have our challenges at some point or another. And so she says, give me children or else I die. And his anger was aroused. And he says, am I in the place of God who's withheld from you the fruit of the womb? So here we learn that Rachel was looking at the wrong person. This wasn't a prayer, a petition to God, like Hannah prayed to the Lord. Remember, there was a lady named Hannah who was married to a man. And she also had another wife that this man also married. And this other wife kept having children. Her name was Peninnah. She kept having children year after year after year after year. And every time he would look at her, she would have kids. And it's like, she kept saying, Lord, what about me? But then she made her petition known to God himself. And she went into the temple of the Lord and she raised that petition. And the Lord met with her and answered her prayer. But here Rachel is looking at Jacob as if he had the power to give her her greatest need. And sometimes we look to people. We look to a friend or maybe a spouse or a minister or a coworker to meet the barrenness and the emptiness that I have somewhere in my life. Because all of us have one level of it or another somewhere in our lives. there's a certain need that we have, and we might be looking to another person. But the truth is, they can't. They can't meet that need. Just like John the Baptist, when they approached him and said, "Are you the Christ?" He says, "I'm not. I am not the Christ. I'm not the Savior. I don't have the solution. I speak his word. I declare his word, but I'm not him. My job is to point to him." People may be drawn to you because you have elements of Jesus in you, but you're not Jesus. Right? Maybe because you preach his word, or you're encouraging people with one thing or another, so they think you have the answer. People might think, "I have the answer." I don't have the answer. My job is just like John the Baptist's job. Point you to the Lord. Say, "Jesus will have your answer. I don't have your answer. I am just as flawed and just as weak as everyone else." So here, Rachel envied as opposed to Hannah, who wept and prayed. And so as Hannah prayed for one child, the Lord gave her three more sons and two more daughters. She ended up with six kids. But Rachel, who wasn't satisfied with the first child that she has, Joseph, which we'll talk about here in a little bit, she needed another child. And when that other child came, what ended up happening to Rachel as a result of having Benjamin? She died. She died. It killed her. We all have this place in our soul that is empty and craves to be filled. Everyone does. Everyone does. But only God can fill that hole. And the only way to be truly satisfied is to be close to the Lord, dependent on him, and passionately in love with Jesus. And the hunger in my heart can only be filled through that intimacy, my dependence on him, my ever-deepening relationship with God. If I've been looking at people or an institution or even at myself, then I'm looking in the wrong place. I'm not going to find what I'm looking for. Okay? I need to look at the Lord and him alone, just as Hannah looked to the Lord and she found her answer. Verse 3. Rachel says, "Here is my maid, Bilhah. Go into her, and she will bear children on my knees, so that I may have children by her." And that term, "on my knees," basically is just like what Sarah said to Abraham. Take Hagar and have children by her, and that will be considered my son. So in that was the custom of the day, that the child would be considered Rachel's legal child. It says in verse 5, "And Bilhah conceived, and she bore a son. And Rachel said, 'God has judged my case, as he has also heard my voice and given me a son.' Therefore she called his name Dan." Dan. So his fifth son, Jacob's fifth son, is named Dan, which means judgment. It means what? Judgment. So Rachel believed that God judged her case and ruled in her favor, but that wasn't necessarily the case. But she lived her life as if that were the case. And this gives the sense that Rachel wants equality and justice, and she wants it right now. She's saying, "I want this to happen. I'm going to do everything that I have in my power to make this happen." She could have learned from Abraham's mistake, which I'm sure Jacob told her, "My father is Isaac and his father is Abraham, and here's the storyline," because he spent a lot more time with Rachel than he did with Leah. She wasn't as fruitful as Leah, but he spent most of his time with Rachel. I'm sure he told her the story and the problems that happened, but she didn't learn. She didn't pick up on it. It says, "And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, 'With great wrestling I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed.' So they call his name Naphtali." This is Jacob's sixth son through Bilhah. And Naphtali simply means wrestling. "With great wrestling I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed." Now, it may seem that Rachel was wrestling with Leah, her sister, but actually she was wrestling with herself. The problem wasn't with Leah. The problem with Rachel was Rachel. And when Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, "A troop comes." So she called his name Gad. So now it's Leah's turn to use a surrogate mother. She's saying, "Okay, apparently I didn't have any kids. Apparently God closed my womb, and she's using a surrogate. I'm going to use my surrogate." So So she sent in Zilpah. She was like, oh, Jacob. And so she gets pregnant, and now she has a son, and they call his name Gad, which means a troop is coming, or it could mean good fortune. This is Jacob's seventh son. So Rachel and Leah are using their children as pawns in this power struggle in the home. Okay? And somewhere down the line, Leah forgot about the peace of God and the praise of God. Remember when she had her fourth son? The fourth son was named Judah. And Judah means praise. And there we learn that when you praise the Lord, then you can finally rest. But somewhere along the line, she forgot about that, and she's back at it competing with her sister. Verse 12, and Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And she said, then Leah said, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. So she called his name Asher. And this eighth son, Asher, means happy. We're not sure if she's happy because she has more kids than Rachel, or because kids are a sign of a blessing. In that culture at that time, the more kids you have, if you have children, you have the fruit of the womb, you were considered blessed by God. And if you were closed, if your womb was closed, then you were cursed by God. That was in the culture of the day. So these are all the children. What is this showing? This is showing all this drama that's happening as a result of the consequence of Jacob's bad choices. You know, he should have been content with Leah. When Leah first had, when she was first in his tent, it's like, okay, well, this is your wife. He goes, okay, well, my father Isaac had one wife. I need to have one wife. As having a second wife for Abraham turned out as a bad idea, maybe I should just stick to one. And even though she wasn't my choice, apparently I told God to lead my path. He says, I'm going to lead you. And here I have been led to this. I need to stick with this. And again, he ended up having Judah by Leah, right? And Judah is the one who will, David will come through Judah, and then Jesus will come through Judah. So this is the one that you're supposed to be with. But he's like, yeah, but she's much prettier. I'm not living by faith. I'm living by sight. I'm not living by what God wants for me. I'm living by what I want for me. And so what is this is the drama of the result of what happens in this family. All the consequences. And it's written here to teach us what was in their heart and what sometimes could be in our hearts as well. Especially the part about who we're looking to when we have particular needs in our life. Verse 14, now Reuben went in the days of the wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes as well? And Rachel said, therefore, he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. What is this whole issue of mandrakes? What is a mandrake? A mandrake is a root that grows out of the ground. It's a special kind of fruit. It's very hard to find. It's a rare delicacy. And in the Hebrew word, it's something called love apples. What they thought was something that would make you fertile. It would have this beautiful purple color and yellow color and a small fruit on the inside of it that would look like small red apples. And so they would call them love apples. And they were thought to increase fertility in women. And so Leah was willing to give some to her sister Rachel in exchange for having Jacob that night. She says, I've hired you with my son's mandrakes. And Rachel wanted some of those mandrakes because she thought that she might be fertile as a result of taking some of these things. This is old wives' tales. There's no science behind this, that anything was actually happening. It's just something that they thought and something that they went by. It says, and God heard Leah, and she had another son. So this bitter rivalry between the two sisters must have been something terrible. As a matter of fact, in Leviticus 18, it forbids that a man marries two sisters. Have you ever seen that show or heard of that show, Sister Wives? There could be a number of sisters that are married to one particular guy. This is happening in today's culture, right?
Mormons,
yeah. And other cultures as well, other religions as well. So, and they called this son's name Issachar, born to Leah, which means reward. Issachar means reward. So Leah saw this son as a reward from God because she was generous enough to offer her maid to Jacob. And just in thinking about that thought, this reward, this thought is still in our Christian culture today. What do you mean? We believe we're being rewarded by something good that we have done. We think that we're going to be rewarded by God for something good that we have done. Not realizing or forgetting that all good things come from God and they're a gift from Him. They're a gift of God's grace to us. Have you ever, and please don't answer out loud, not that you will anyway, but have you ever thought to yourself, I really spent some time today or this week reading a lot of the scriptures. Or I spent a lot of time praying. Or I've done some fasting. Or I've done some giving. Or I've done some serving. Or I've done something. Or you get the sense in your heart, maybe you didn't articulate the thoughts, but maybe you get the sense in your heart like God kind of owes me right now. Like He's got to listen to this prayer, or He's got to answer this, or He's got to come through this way because I've done this. Well, it's the same kind of thought here. It's a reward. I think I'm going to be rewarded by God for something that I have done. And we fail to realize everything is a gift from God. It's a gift of God's grace on our lives. Then Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. This is son number 10 now for him. He's just having a boatload of children here. 10 sons, Zebulun, which means dwelling. It means what? Dwelling. In the pain of her heart, she wants and waits for her husband to truly live with her. And she's saying, maybe now that I have given him all of these sons, that he'd be willing to dwell with me since I'm giving him this many blessings. That's her heart's desire, Leah. What is she trying to do? She's trying to earn something from someone, as opposed to being content with where she is. She's trying to gain her husband's heart. Doesn't work that way. It says, and afterward she bore a daughter, and she called her name Dinah. Dinah or Dina. I think it's pronounced Dinah. And Dinah also means judgment. Judgment. Dinah also means judgment. It's interesting because Rachel's maid, Bilhah, had a son named Dan, which means judgment. And here Leah has a daughter named Dinah, which means judgment. Typically, what we don't like in other people ends up being the very same thing in us. We just don't realize it most of the time. What's that? The things that irritate me about other people, that get under my skin about other people, are typically the things that are in my own heart. I just don't realize it most of the time. If I see someone is acting a certain way, and I say, man, that really bothers me, I need to go back and check my own heart. Because there's something in me that has that same characteristic. I just do a good job of justifying it or hiding it or... Yeah? Yeah. So before we're so quick to point the finger and say, that person is this, and that person is that, and that person should this, and that person should that, I probably have the same thing. Maybe even worse. Verse 22, then God remembered Rachel And God listened to her and opened her womb. And opened her womb. When God saw the timing was right, Joseph came along. Rachel wouldn't understand this right now, but God had a purpose in not having Joseph come until he finally did all these years later. He had to be the son of the beloved Rachel, first of all. He had to be young so that the older boys wouldn't listen to him or respect him, because God's plan was to take this rejected Joseph and cause him to be the savior of the world. But Rachel can't see past her own pain. And sometimes we think that God just isn't paying attention. Like he's really getting this one wrong. Like, don't you see the kind of pain that I'm in? I need to have a son. I need to have a child. And here I am resorting to plan B and plan C and plan D to try to make things happen in my own strength. And it's not fulfilling the desire of my heart. God, why aren't you paying attention? And what she doesn't realize is that Joseph had to be way down the line as far as the numbers are concerned, because God has a plan for this one who is down at the end of the totem pole. God is saying, I have a plan for this young man. I want to use him to be the one who saves the world. I like to use the underdog. I like to use the one who's the youngest, the one that is counted out, the one who was neglected and forgotten. I want to use this young man. If he was the eldest of his brothers would have to submit to him in that culture. But being that he's the youngest of his brothers, they're saying, psh, scram, get out of here, kid. And it's easy for them to tie him up and to gang up on him. They're much older. They're much stronger. They're much more experienced in life. They have a lot more wisdom in life, and they know deceit much better than Joseph does. They can kind of do what they want to do to him, so they can throw him into the pit and sell him off to the Egyptians and do their thing, so that God is saying, I'm going to use all that, Rachel, but what you don't realize is I have a plan, and I need you to sit still until I fulfill that plan. But why is it taking this many years? Because I've got a plan. But don't you know my pain in the process? Yeah, but your pain in the process is mainly because of who you're looking at as you're going through your day-to-day life. I want you to shift your focus. I want you to shift your focus on your day-to-day life. And as you shift your focus, I will carry you through this. I will carry you through this time, through this season. And when it's the right time, I will bring forth your son. I will cause your heart to rejoice if you have your eyes focused on me. But if you don't have your eyes focused on me, nothing is going to help you. Not even if and when you get a son. What do you mean? As soon as she had Joseph, she called him Joseph because the name Joseph means he will add. He will add? Yeah. God is going to add to me another son. Oh, so you're not happy with this one? No. No. You waited this many years and God finally gave you a son, and your initial reaction is God's going to give me another one. Although she feels like she's been vindicated, she's longing for more children. Listen, a person who's not satisfied with where they are will not be satisfied with anything ever. If I don't learn to be satisfied with where I am at, I will never be satisfied with anything. Even if my anticipated dreams come true, that will not satisfy my heart. Because Rachel is either living in the past or she's living in the future, and she's looking for more, and she's unable to enjoy the present. It's not a good place to live. It's not a good place to live. We need to learn to thank God for the challenges that we face every day, because they're an opportunity for God to reveal more of His truth and the victories that come from God. I need to learn to thank God. Count it all joy, brothers, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and that produces patience, and it produces character. Count it all joy as you go through this, because God is in control. God knows exactly what He's doing, and when it's the right time, He will bring it forth. But what I need you to do is I need you to shift your focus as to where it needs to be. Because if I'm looking at my spouse, if I'm looking at my friend, if I'm looking at my minister, if I'm looking at my coworker, if I'm looking at my neighbor, I'm looking at all the wrong areas. So that even when the promise does come to pass, I'm not able to enjoy it. Because my focus has been on the wrong place entirely. And by demanding her way, by living like this, by choosing to live like this, it ended up killing her in the end. Seemingly on the outside, Rachel seemed to have the looks and the love and the attention. But on the inside, she wasn't content with anything. She'll have another son, and she'll call him, not Benjamin, she called him Benoni. Benoni means son of my sorrow. It was Jacob that changed his name to, I'm not calling him that, I'm calling him Benjamin, son of my right hand. He was like, you messed up on that name. We're changing it. And with that second son, she'll die. I think it's a travesty, and I think it's a picture of the believers who, like those children of Israel who wandered in the wilderness for so many years, they weren't able to enjoy what God had for them because of their unbelief and because their eyes were always fixed in the wrong area. God showed them so much. He blessed them with so much. He gave them this amazing leader in Moses, who loved God and he loved the people, who interceded on behalf of the people. But their eyes were fixed on the wrong place the entire time. And they wanted the wrong things the entire time. So that even when God gave them the victory, after victory, after victory, after victory, all they kept doing was complaining, 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 complaining. I need to watch my heart. All of us need to watch our hearts. When what's coming out of my heart is the complaint, then I need to realize that my eyes are not fixed in the right place. Because I cannot behold the Lord and complain at the same time. It's impossible. Because if I'm looking at the Lord, I'm looking at His beauty, and there is nothing to complain about there. Real quiet in here. Verse 25, and it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, send me away, that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you. And let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you. And Laban said to him, please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. After many years, Jacob still called the promised land my country. So let me go back to my country. Though Jacob was with Laban for about 14 years, he knew that he belonged back in the land of Canaan, where God had promised him to be. And Laban is saying, please stay, for I have found favor. If I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Laban knows that Jacob is an invaluable worker. He knows that he has been blessed as a result of him. He learned by experience. And Laban wasn't interested in Jacob's God. He was interested in Jacob's blessings. He wasn't interested in the real thing. But on a practical note, though, what a witness it is when an unbeliever speaks about the witness of a believer and him being employed with him. When a unbelieving boss says that individual, who happens to be a believer, is such an asset to my company or to our, it's such a witness. This person shows up early, they leave late, they don't go over on their lunches or breaks, they don't complain, they don't call in sick very often, and they work really, really hard. What a witness is that? I think that's what every Christian should be. in the workplace. I show up early. I leave a few minutes late. I don't go over on my lunches. I don't go over my breaks. I don't spend time on my phone or talking to people or texting or doing things that I shouldn't be doing. I actually work. When I'm paid to work, I'm working. What a witness that is in front of people. Because you know what? They do pay attention. They do pay attention. And this man is saying, you have been a blessing to me. Please don't leave. Verse 28, then he said, name your wages and I will give it. So Jacob said to him, you know how I served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. And the Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now, when shall I also provide for my own house? And he said, what shall I give you? Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there the speckled and spotted sheep, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in the time to come. When the subject of my wages comes before you, every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and the brown among the lambs will be considered stolen, if it is with me. And Laban said, oh, that it were according to your word. What is Jacob saying to him? He's saying, don't pay me anything. Don't give me anything. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to divide up your flocks, Laban. And all the ones that are solid colors are going to be yours, Laban. And all the ones that are spotted and speckled are going to be mine. Now, the majority are the ones that are unspotted and unspeckled. That's the majority. When you look at a lamb or a ram or something, typically it's one solid color. But the ones that are spotted and streaked, those are rare. So Jacob's saying, give me the ones that are rare, and you take all the ones that are solid. And Laban says, oh, that it were according to your word. For a couple of reasons. Number one, because it was a foolproof way to distinguish between the flocks. And also because Laban thought, I've got this guy. He's going to get just a handful of nothing, and I'm going to get all the flocks here. So he thought he had the hand up here. Verse 35, so he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them to the hand of the sons. Then he put a 3 days journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. So Jacob will now care for the solid colored animals, and Jacob will receive any speckled from the offspring for himself. So there will be no mixing between the flocks. Laban's sons took care of all the existing spotted and speckled ones, and they kept them a 3 days journey from the flocks. In other words, he was starting out with almost nothing. Jacob starting off with almost nothing. All the ones that were already spotted and speckled, Laban's sons took 3 days journey away from him. And what did Jacob have? All the ones that were solid colors. And he's saying, if these solid colored ones end up having any babies that are spotted or speckled, I'll have those. And Laban's going, oh, that it were according to your word. You're going to get nothing out of this. It says, now Jacob, verse 37, took for himself rods of green poplar and almonds and chestnut trees, peeled white strips on them, and exposed the white rods and the rods which had been peeled, and he set them before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked and all the brown and the flock in the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass whenever the stronger livestock conceived that Jacob placed these rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger were Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, camels, and donkeys. What did he do? He got these branches and carved them, and they had certain colors in them, and he put them in the watering troughs whenever the animals came to give birth. And as they were mating, he would put these in the water, and so the reflection of these colors would be seen by the animals as they were drinking water. And somehow, we don't understand or know, we don't have any history on it, As to how Jacob knew or got this particular idea, we don't know exactly how this method worked. Maybe he knew something about the animals that we didn't. But there was something about looking at something and giving birth to the same as what you look at.
Say that again.
There's something about looking at something and giving birth to the same as to what you are looking at. That appears to be what's happening here in this story. It's kind of strange. Some think it's an old wives' tale that we're not really sure what's going on here. But it seems to be. The principle is, in the first section of this chapter, it's all about Rachel should have been looking to God for her source and not to her husband. And here, what these animals are looking at, they're producing the same. I really think this chapter should be titled, Look, Look. One thing we do know for sure is that he was a hard worker. And more than likely, God was simply blessing him for his hard work, because God had promised him as he made a covenant with Abraham and his father Isaac. And you know what? In much the same way, God blesses us because of the covenant that he made through Jesus. Not necessarily because we're good. Not because we are so smart. Not because we have it all figured out. Because we don't. But God simply wants to bless us because he wants to bless us. What can we learn from Rachel? What can we learn from Jacob? I just want to share just a couple of bullet points and then we can ask questions. What can we learn from Rachel? Number one, be content with what you have. Be content with what you have. The grass isn't always greener on the other side. Secondly, do your best and leave the rest to God. Do your best and leave the rest to God. Thirdly, keep your eyes on the Lord because he's your only source. Keep your eyes on God because he's your only source. People are so limited. What can we learn from Jacob then? First of all, don't make wealth your goal. Jacob, don't make wealth your goal. Those who have this desire to get wealthy end up in a whole lot of trouble. Secondly, don't be afraid to work for others and increase their wealth. Don't be afraid to work for others and increase their wealth, because God is always watching. Number three, work hard and dedicate yourself to your employer's success. Work hard, dedicate yourself. And then finally, trust God with your future. Trust God with your future. Because if God says, I'm going to bless you, then God's going to bless you. God knows how to do it, and he doesn't need any assistance in that particular area. You do your part, and God will certainly do his part. Rich chapter. A lot of information.